That Ephesians passage, can we have the first slide up, David? That Ephesians passage is an astonishingly rich passage. There's an awful lot in that. Two of the things that really kind of stand out for me are that one is the depth of Paul's commitment to Jesus as his king. But the other is his compassion for the people round about him. But it's the last bit of that passage that I want to just kind of take as a context for what we're going to think about. It's that bit where it says God has seated him at the right hand, at his right hand. Christ has been seated at God's right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, in the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's a remarkable piece of writing, isn't it? And speaking about this theme, I guess, of Christ as king. And this Sunday in many churches is recognized and celebrated as Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday, in a sense, in the Christian year, because next Sunday is the beginning of Advent, and the Christian year begins with Advent and then Christmas and following through. So this is the old year. This is the last Sunday of this Christian year. And I think the idea of the Christ the King theme is that we look back over the year and we think about what it has meant for Christ to be our King, and then we look forward and reflect on what that's going to mean in the year ahead. So that's our theme, Christ the King. Now I've got to have another, there we are, that's the one I want. Margaret, the picture that Margaret used, I think, was of King Charles and Queen Camilla at the opening of Parliament, which happened, I think, at the beginning of this month, is that right? It's in the beginning of November, I can't quite remember when it happened, to be honest. But this is a picture taken from that same occasion, and it is the royal coach, the gilded coach with King Charles and Queen Camilla in the coach. But the interesting thing, of course, about the picture is the juxtaposition, isn't it, of all of that pomp and ceremony with the protesters' banners at the background there saying, "Not my king." And there we go. The first thing that strikes me about this idea of Christ the King is that there's a kind of conundrum here, because Christ is king and yet we have to choose him. There's a selection of this king among others. And perhaps part of the thing that the protesters on that state opening of Parliament had against this process is that as far as our constitutional monarch is concerned, there is no selection. As far as, well, we don't get a selection, do we? I mean, it's a hereditary monarchy, and it's whoever's next in line becomes king. But that's not the way it is for us. We have to choose. We have to choose Jesus as our king. Will you have this man to be your king? And will you go on choosing him through your life long? Because that's what we're called to as service of this king. And at the beginning of your Christian life, however that happened for you, you will have made that choice. You will have said somewhere or somehow, yes, I'll have him to be king over me. And that's a whole life commitment. It is, it's not something, we used to say about a dog is not just for Christmas, is it? The whole life commitment to Christ as king means through the months and weeks and decades, through the times of joy and into the times of weakness, through all of that, throughout life, our calling is to make this selection of Christ as King, to say, if I can get this in the right order, yes, my king. Not my king, but yes, my king. And perhaps most of us, perhaps all of us here, I'm not sure, will have made that. Maybe there are some here, maybe there are some who are going to watch this later or listen to it online, who have not yet made that selection of Christ as King. Perhaps there are people who are curious and recognize that to serve this King represents a different way of living. Perhaps there are people who look at Christ as King and find that attractive, but also actually quite difficult, even repellent. Attractive because it offers a way of being in the world that is quite different from the world round about us, but difficult or even repellent because it requires our commitment. It requires me to say, yes, I will serve that king. I will not have any other monarch in my life. I'll serve this one alone. And if that's you, then there is a choice to be made. And it is this choice. It's a very simple choice at its base level. It's between not my king or yes, my king. That's the choice that Christians need to make. And we need to make day by day in the priorities that we set in our lives, in the choices that we make. Am I serving the king? See the one who is in charge of those things. And those who scoff at Christians may say, well, you've given up your freedom. You know, you've become a slave to somebody else. And as we'll see in a moment or two, I mean, to take Christ as king is that lifelong commitment. But the clear message from the New Testament is this. And it's a paradox, really. It's this. It is saying, if you choose this king, you will be freer than you will ever otherwise be. This king, the choice of this king, fulfills our humanity. Here's a verse from John 10:10. I have come in order that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. If we would be all of who we could be, this is what the New Testament is saying, then we choose to serve this king. And that's a paradox, isn't it? We choose this service in order to be free. One of the things that actually the New Testament says about this, Jesus says this in John chapter 8, I think. What he says is, he who sins is a slave to sin. So the choice is, am I going to be a slave to sin, or am I going to serve this king? Am I going to allow him to be king? And that choice, the choice of Jesus as king, is the one that enables us actually to be most free, to fulfill our potential. That's the message of the gospel, really. The fullness of our humanity is found in accepting Christ as king. And then there's service. And we've touched on that already, but by choosing Christ as king, we automatically are enrolled into his service, and that's no small thing. You know that in the history of the people of Israel, the early Hebrew nation didn't have kings. They had judges, first of all, and they were leaders who arose for a particular time, a particular crisis in the life of the nation, and they served as leaders for a short time, both men and women in that capacity. But before long, the Hebrew nation started to say, we want to have a king. We want to have a king like everybody else round about us. They've all got kings. Why can't we have a king? And so they go to Samuel, the prophet, and they say, we want a king. Appoint a king for us. And Samuel warns them. He says, be careful. Because, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, because a king will take your sons and make them serve his chariots and horses. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his officials and his attendants. That's what a king will do. And the people ignore that. And they said, no, that's what we want. We want a king. And so the Lord says to the prophet Samuel, well, give them what they want. And he gave them a king. Now, the king that we serve is not selfish or greedy or unjust, but it is still service that we're entering. It's still service. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it is. It's an easy yoke and a light burden, but it's still a yoke. And it's still a burden. And when we choose Christ as King, that service has a cost attached to it, which we need to be aware of. And in fact, this idea, I think, of service has several levels to it. The service is the first level, I think. And the second level is this, submission. I was thinking about, you know, what do kings have? Do they have voters? No. Do they have consumers? No. What do they have? Kings have subjects. People who are subject to their authority. And I was trying to think of modern settings in which that idea of being subject to the king is spoken about in a kind of modern context. And I could think of two. One is in the armed forces, isn't it? The armed forces swear loyalty to the king. This is the part of the oath that the members of armed forces have to take. I swear by Almighty God that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to His Majesty King Charles III. That's service. That's submission. And the armed forces have to take that oath of allegiance to the king. The other area in which this kind of submission to the will of the king is spoken of in modern life is the prison service. It's His Majesty's prison service. And actually, there's a slightly old-fashioned phrase about prisoners serving time at His Majesty's pleasure, isn't there? Now, I think we need to be a bit careful not to press these metaphors too far, but they give an idea of what being a subject is. Subject to the will of the king. There is a submission involved in this king's service. And the level, I suppose, beyond that again, is this, sacrifice. Service, mission, and sacrifice. The kind of service that a monarch expects depends on the nature of the monarch. And throughout history, of course, there are plenty of examples of monarchs who have demanded absolute obedience and been very brutal in punishing anybody who refuses to give that. And our king is not like that. Christ is not a power-hungry dictator. Rather, he came himself to serve. And as Margaret was saying with the youngsters, to sacrifice his own life in order that we might find forgiveness. And so it follows, actually, that the pattern of those of us who own this king is also one of sacrifice. Now, that's not going to mean for us, I guess, sacrificing our lives, although it does mean that, remember, for Christians in this world today, as we worship, there will be Christians throughout our world who are risking their lives by owning Christ as King. The Open Doors is the organization that keeps an eye on some of this stuff about persecuted Christians. And their figures are that in 2022, that's last year, 2022, around 6,000 Christians were killed because of their faith. That's about the population of Fort William that died, that sacrificed their lives. Now, that's probably not where we are, and that's not our calling. So what does sacrifice mean for us? Well, it will mean giving up. It will mean giving up or at least changing, I suppose, our goals, our ambitions. It will certainly mean giving up on the anger and resentment and bad feeling that is rooted in self-centeredness. I was driving over the bridge, the back road, when was that? Last week sometime. And there was a car in front of me went over, so I kind of followed on. And as I followed on, I realized that the car on the other side was kind of edging down. Do you know what I mean? Towards the... And so I went over and behind the car, and I held up my hand to say thank you to the guy who'd waited, and I got an extremely rude gesture back again. And, you know, and as I drove up the hill towards Hamilton, I thought, what's going on there quite? And I don't know, maybe the guy was late for his hospital appointment. Who knows? But certainly there's something in us, isn't us, and maybe it comes out when you're driving, that is, it taps into that self-centeredness, you know. Who does he think he is, for goodness sake, you know? Did you not see me? I was waiting to come over that bridge and he nipped in there. What is he doing that for? Oh, it's not my responsibility. Get him off the road. And the sacrifice that we make is the sacrifice of those things that come from an offense to our self-centeredness. And we give those things up. As subjects of this king, we no longer have permission to treat others with casual indifference or thoughtless cruelty. We do not have that permission because we are subject to this king. Selection, service, submission, sacrifice, and then the last one I thought about was just success, ? What does success in the service of this king look like? What might that mean? I'm aware, and maybe you are too, that in recent days there has been more talk than I think I've been aware of before about revival. And of course, revival is something that has been there in the history of the church through the centuries. There's been revival in Scotland in every century since the 17th century, certainly 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th century. The most recent example, I suppose, is in Lewis, in the 1950s, around the small village of Barvas in Lewis. And revival is when there is a palpable sense of God's presence, not just in the church, but in the community. You know, there are accounts in revival of people being literally struck down in the street because they become aware of their own sinfulness and their need for salvation. Is that what we expect? Is that success in the service of this king? Well, I pray that we see that happen, that we see our churches filled, that we see criminality depressed. That's what happens in the times of revival. My nervousness about it is this: if that is the measure of success, then what if it doesn't happen? Have we failed in the service of this king? And I'm pretty sure that the answer to that is no, we haven't failed. Here's where I'm at. I think we should work, we should pray, we should cry out to God for revival in our time and in our place. But do I think that revival is a measure of success in the service of the king? No, I don't. I think the measure of success is rather the thing that David was talking about last week when he was preaching on the parable of the talents, his faithfulness. Remember that the punchline of that parable is this: well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. That's the thing, it seems to me, that is the measure of success as we serve Christ the King. It's our faithfulness, our willingness to do what we need to do, to go on praying, to go on seeking God, to go on sharing the name of Jesus in our communities and in our workplaces and in with our neighbors, to go on doing all of that. And pray God, revival happens in our day and our generation. But if it doesn't, we can still go on serving, and that faithfulness is necessary in order for us to be true to the one who is our King in his service. If revival comes, we will rejoice together, and if it doesn't, we can still rejoice that God has called us to a season of faithfulness. Let us pray.